It's great to see you here. Get myself set up here. I'd like to lead us in a song that we've sung before. I taught this song a couple of weeks ago. Living Hope. Let's sing this together. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Amen. He is our living hope, and that is one of the reasons we're here every week, and I'm so glad that we could be here this morning. If you're a guest this morning, we're glad to have you. We want to get to know you better, and so hopefully you'll stick around when we're done, that we could meet you and talk with you, and just thank you for being here with us this morning. We are continuing through our series that I've called Seven. These are the seven statements that Jesus makes from the cross during his crucifixion, and we've kind of boiled these statements into a word. And so we've had different words that represent each of these statements. And so this morning we're going to continue that. Don't mind me, I'm going to take a drink because I'm a little thirsty. It's a little foreshadowing. In 1972, Jim and Patty Roberts discovered fresh roasted coffee beans at a little shop in Eugene, Oregon, called The Coffee Bean. This was a far cry from Folgers. Soon, Jim went to work for Jeff and sold pour-over brewed coffee at the Eugene Saturday Market. And this became a passion for Jim. And he wanted to deliver this kind of quality of coffee to the masses. And by 1976, he and Patty were operating their own shop in Portland called The Coffee Man. And it is my understanding that they named it The Coffee Man because they only had to change one letter on the sign in order for it to say that. And it just was easier. And so, of course, this is not something that I was familiar with at that age. I was still very young. I didn't drink coffee at 1 year old. But this is the story. And in 1983, Coffee Man became Coffee People. This was a staple in Portland, Oregon. And soon the battle was on with a newcomer in town, this new upstart company called Starbucks. Well, Coffee People grew to 25 stores in and around the Portland area, as well as a number of locations in Eugene and Chicago, Denver, Arizona, and California. And in fact, they had a stand right in the Portland airport for many years. If you've ever gone through a drive-through coffee stand like Dutch Bros or Scooters, Black Rock, Human Bean, Double Shot, and yes, even Starbucks, Jim was one of the first in the nation to open an espresso drive-through. It was in 1990, and it was called Motor Mocha. And by 1998, Jim and Patty decided to sell their shares in the business and left for other adventures. And they sold their business to Starbucks. Well, on November 11th, 2002, they reopened Coffee People as Jim and Patty's Coffee. Their new mission, the best drinks with the best beans, the best baked goods made from scratch in-house, and all done without taking life too seriously. The best coffee, no back talk, 4 locations worldwide. This is my favorite coffee place, Jim and Patty's. Jim and Patty are good people, and they see something special in the coffee bean. And those of us who are regular coffee drinkers who thirst for this can appreciate the flavor in the coffee that they sell. If you know me, you know that I can't just drink any coffee. It has to taste good. It's not just a burnt bean, and it has all these acidic properties to it. In fact, it is those acidic properties that make drinking coffee difficult for me if it's not good quality. Some coffees, they just give me acid reflux, and so I can't drink them. Well, Jim and Patty's does not. And I remember when Jim came to Cascade College a couple of times to speak in chapel with us about his business and how that relates to his walk with Christ. Jim and Patty have been part of the church, and he regularly shares his thoughts about life and faith in Christ on his Facebook page. Well, some of my favorite things about Jim and Patty's coffee are some of the food. Again, they make it scratch in-house every day. They have what's called a pig Newton. If you know what a fig Newton is, just imagine it with pork in it, and not sweet. it is a wonderful food that they make. I love their coffee, the Red Tiger coffee. This is some of their Black Tiger coffee. This has 30% more caffeine than regular coffee. It's a naturally occurring thing in this bean for some reason. And this is a picture of me on the screen at Jim and Patty's when we last went to Oregon to visit. You know, today's lesson isn't about coffee. And you might be wondering why I'm talking about this. Well, it's about thirst. And different people thirst for different kinds of drinks. As I did earlier, I took a drink of water because I was thirsty after singing. And I want to be able to speak clearly and so I thirst. Well, on the cross, we read about Jesus' thirst. His fifth statement made from the cross of his crucifixion. And so let's read the passage this morning from John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Let's read this together here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And we'll talk about this phrase, "it is finished," on a different Sunday. But we're going to focus on the phrase of thirst. So let's stop and think for a moment about some of the sayings in which Jesus spoke from the cross that we've already covered. If you remember, we read this phrase where he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My God, why have you forsaken me? Today you will be with me in paradise." These sayings are powerful, are they not? They're in character and appropriate for the occasion for which they're spoken. Jesus speaks the truth to these situations. They're sayings that would impact the people who heard these phrases. Well, and then we get to our statement today in our text in verse 28, "I thirst." It seems so mundane, so ordinary. This is so human of Jesus to say this. And that's the point, isn't it? Just when we think we have the cross nicely packaged, we're given this little reminder. Don't forget that Jesus was human. He had flesh. And Jesus knows what it means to be like us. He had need. And these words of Jesus today show how much he identifies with us and also how willing he is to suffer so that we might be saved. So let's take a closer look at these words and see just how Jesus does that. Let's start by asking this first question. What is the cause of Jesus' thirst? Well, he thirsts because of the physical circumstance that he was facing. It's quite possible that the last drink of anything that Jesus had was at the Passover. Early in the previous night, he had a bit of wine, and maybe he did drink a little bit of water as he met with his disciples. And since that time, his body has endured a lot. His head has been pierced by a crown of thorns. He's been beaten with a wooden staff. He's been whipped with lashes across his back. His hands and feet have been pierced with nails. And every time he moves, a sharp pain moves and flows through his hands and his feet. His arms are aching from the need to lift his body up so that he can breathe. His chest cavity would be screaming in fits as it fights to take another mouthful of precious air. Crucifixion is not an easy death. If you were close enough to that cross, you would see at the foot of that cross a pooling of blood at the foot. No wonder Jesus was thirsty. His mouth would be dry and his throat burning. But this physical pain wasn't the only cause of his thirst. Jesus thirsts because of the spiritual circumstances that he is facing. We have to remember that this fifth statement is spoken after the 3 hours of darkness. And that means that 3 hours of darkness has passed. And that's the cry that he had from last week that we talked about during this, where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That means that Jesus has gone through this agony of having the Father pour out his anger against sin. It's not a small thing to face the anger and the wrath of God. Some of what Scripture actually says about God's wrath is in Nahum chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him." Or over in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Or as we read over in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we also read that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? He did not spare his own son. No wonder Jesus cries out, "I thirst." He's gone to the extremes of pain and endurance. He's been rejected by men, and he's been left alone by God. Jesus thirsts, not just because of the physical pain, but also because of the spiritual torment that he has just endured. At times, this seems like madness, but there is method to this madness. Let me pause for a minute and ask you this question. Do you remember the gentleman named Steve Irwin? You might know him better as the Crocodile Hunter. He's been passed away for some time, but people still remember him. He's quite an unforgettable guy. Many people thought that he was a little bit crazy because when he was looking for the world's most venomous snake, he would go over and pick it up with his hands and touch it. When he saw a killer crocodile, what did he do? He would jump into the water and chase after it. Steve Irwin would get as close as he could to these creatures because he loved them. He would invade their environment so he could better understand them, so he would better know them, and if needed, he could help them. It seems like madness, but it was madness with a purpose. It's the same thing with Jesus. What some people think might have been crazy for him to actually give in and endure this cross was a purposeful thing that he did. Jesus took on the wrath of God and the agony of the cross and the thirst that came with that, because through these actions, he's better able to help us and rescue us. Why does he help us? Well, because Jesus' thirst is another guarantee that he is who he says he is. In the Old Testament, there are 332 prophecies which have been fulfilled by Jesus. For example, in Psalm 69, verse 21, it says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." And we read this one last week in Psalm 22. He says, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, broken pottery, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." As Jesus cries out on the cross, "I thirst," he is making another guarantee that he is who he says he is, the one promised in the Old Testament who would bring restoration, renewal, and hope. He is the one who is the gift of God to cover the sin of men. And this is good news. This good news means that because of this, we can rely on the promises of Jesus. This good news means that we can rely on the message of Jesus. And this also means that we can rely on his abilities, the abilities of Jesus. This thirst of Jesus says, "I am the real deal." But there's more. Jesus' thirst, he thirsts because he wants us to know that he's willing to reach us where we're at. All of history has been about the story of God coming to us and to reach us where we are. It happened right after the first sin. God came to the garden and looked for Adam walking in the garden and asks, "Where are you?" It happened in the days of Abraham. We're reading about Abraham in our Sunday morning class. God shares a meal of curds and milk and meat of a calf under a tree in Genesis chapter 18. It happened in the days of Moses. God met with him face to face on a mountainside in Sinai. And it happens through the life of Jesus, God coming to show his willingness to take our place. Over and over, God makes himself known to us. He comes to our level where we're at to show himself. It's amazing how we can celebrate this part of God's gift to us, especially focusing on it this time of year at Christmas time. God wrapped his message up in person. This person of Jesus, born a child, a baby, the product of a virgin birth, a birth which says to us in the world, this is how much I made you in my image, and I'm like you, and I understand you. I am God in the flesh. This same Jesus, born of a woman, now hangs on a cross, thirsting. Thirsting because he's taken on the anger of God. Thirsting because he has taken the punishment. Jesus thirsts because he wants us to have firsthand experience of what it's like to live in a sin-stained world. In a very and real intense way, Jesus is showing us how much he understands about us and what it's like to live in this world. A world that directs its hate against God and all those who seek to represent him. A world of disappointment and decisions. A world of frustrations and fear. A world of broken relationships and loneliness. This firsthand experience means that the words of Hebrews 4:15 ring true. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. When we pray and when we seek the throne of grace, we're not just praying to someone who is detached and inexperienced in the difficulties of life, but to the one who knows intimately and knows our feelings and knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He knows what it's like to face temptation and that path that Satan wants to direct us. He identifies with the discouragement of being let down by people who say that they're your friend and then treat you differently. He appreciates what we feel when our children want different things at the same time. He relates to the times when we don't know what to pray, or even when we pray in anger and frustration. He understands when we find ourselves burdened by the world's anger and weight. And he knows what we feel when we have to work, to do chores, when our marriage is hard, when we just want to get away, when we're weary, and when we have a hard time being joyful and to laugh. I thirst. This is the voice of the Word made flesh. This is the voice of that carpenter from Nazareth. This is the voice of Jesus, who is like his brothers except for the sin. And because of this experience on the cross, he helps us through our daily walk. What does this mean for us today? I would say this means don't walk away from Jesus. Jesus was thirsty because of the spiritual and physical circumstances. What would being separated from God look like for us who are human? As we look to the cross, we see that God is serious about sin. We constantly need to hold on to the fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And we need to live our lives in connection with Jesus to know that our eternal hope is in him alone. And for those who do not yet believe in Jesus, this is the same truth. There are so many people we know who need to see Jesus as their hope. They think they can get by without him, but they can't. Deep down, there are people seeking something more than what they have. Well, the gospel's the answer. We read in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40, Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. This is a promise that Jesus has made. More than 25 years ago, Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed onto a highway just after taking off from the Detroit airport, and it killed 155 people on board. There was only one survivor, 4-year-old Cecilia, News accounts say that when rescuers found Cecilia, they actually didn't believe that she had been on this flight. Investigators first assumed she'd been a passenger in maybe one of the cars on the highway because it hit the highway. But when the passenger register for the flight was checked, Cecilia's name was there. She survived because even as the plane was falling, her mother unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and her body around Cecilia, and would not let go. The sacrifice of Cecilia's mother saved her life. I thirst. Jesus thirsts as he sacrifices himself. Jesus thirsts so that we can be numbered among those who will never hunger or thirst again. Let me ask what your need is this morning. What do you thirst for? Maybe it's a physical need in your life, something going on where you're hurting, you're in pain. Maybe it's a hard heart that is having a hard time forgiving someone. Maybe it's a lack of confidence in your own salvation. We want to help you with that. We want to be a source of joy here at 29th and Yale. You might have a need, and we want to help you by serving you through our invitation this morning. And really, any time throughout the week, if you ever need us, please contact us. I believe it's Brent this morning is going to be down front with me. We're going to start having one of our elders join me up here to receive you if you have needs through our invitation. But we're going to sing a song of invitation, and this is an opportunity for you if you need prayer, if you need help in your life. Maybe there's something that you need more than that. Maybe you need Jesus' salvation. We want to help you with that too this morning, and we can do that. Whatever your need is, we want to help you with that. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this song of invitation.